Welcome to the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Today I'm continuing my sermon series on the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. Last week we talked about the church in Ephesus. Today we're talking about the church of Smyrna. Now Smyrna was just up the road from Ephesus, about 35 miles north on the coast. It was a very wealthy. Smyrna was a very impressive city, had a very long history, even with the Roman government. There was an amphitheater there that held about 20,000 people. It had numerous temples dedicated to many gods. Because it was a seaport, you had people there from all over the world, spoke all different types of languages, and they worshipped all kinds of gods. Now, the Romans didn't mind that. The Roman emperor said, that's fine. You know, we understand you worship other gods, but you also need to worship us. You know, you need to worship the Roman emperor. So once a year, what these people had to do is they had to go into a temple. They had to take some incense. They had to burn it, and they had to say just two words, Kaiser Kurios, which translated means Caesar is Lord. That's all they were required to do. They were not required to renounce the gods, you know, to say, hey, I have nothing to do with my gods, but previous gods. They were not required to worship only Caesar. I mean, it was almost nothing. You just go once a year, a little pinch of incense, not even offering, and all you had to do is say Caesar is Lord. So most people went along with that. Now, this is the only place in the Bible that we read about the church in Smyrna. Most likely it was started when Paul was in Ephesus for his 3 years. Remember last week you talked about how the gospel was spread throughout all of Asia. So that's most likely when it was started. But that's enough background. Let's see what Jesus said to this church. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here is Jesus has only words of commendation for this church. He doesn't criticize them for anything. He doesn't call them to repentance. So if you're sitting in that church and you're hearing what is said, you know, words of commendation from the Savior. And these people needed these words of encouragement because they were facing severe persecution and poverty. It's not easy to be faithful in that situation. The persecution they are facing is because they are Christians. They are not worshiping pagan gods. They will not say, a Caesar is Lord. So they don't get a certificate that says they have done their duty. They've worshiped. They've been patriotic. They don't get that certificate. Now understand, the other people in the city worshiped other gods besides Caesar, but they are willing to worship Caesar once a year. No big deal. How hard is it to say two words? The other people in the city do what the Romans command. Even the Jews did what the Romans commanded. And they thought these Christians who would not, just once a year, a little pinch of incense, say Caesar is Lord, they thought these Christians were fanatics. They were nuts. They were unreasonable. They were unpatriotic. Evidently, even the Jews would say Caesar is Lord. Even they would do that. But these Christians came from the mold of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they will not bow, they will not bend, they will not worship anyone but the Lord God. And Jesus says, I know. I know your knees do not bow to false gods. I know your mouth only confesses my name. And because of their faith, these Christians faced three problems. First of all, they faced afflictions. The word affliction can be translated tribulations, sufferings, troubles. The Greek word literally means to be pressed, to be crushed. It was a word picture. When the word was used, the people in that day would catch it. It was the word picture of a wine press. You put the grapes in there and you crush them. That's the word picture. They're crushed. This is anything that Christians should not expect. Jesus said, "Remember what I told you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." He said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Peter wrote, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at a fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you." When you're persecuted as a Christian, that's not a strange thing. You can expect it. Peter wrote again, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." Persecutions, afflictions, troubles come our way because we are Christians. And that should not surprise us. We are warned over and over and over again in the New Testament that if we take a stand for Jesus, there will be those who oppose us. There are times that we as Christians, even here in America, face hostility, ridicule, and discrimination. People call us names. "You're intolerant," they say. They call us uneducated. "How can you believe that Jesus is the only way? How can you be against abortion? How can you believe in creation and not evolution?" Lawsuits have stopped the public reading of the Bible in school. Preachers speaking at commencement services. Chaplains have been told not to pray in the name of Jesus. The American Center for Law writes about a kindergarten girl who was reading her Bible silently during quiet time, and she was expelled from school. Now, it wasn't that you weren't allowed to read books during quiet time. You were. She just wasn't allowed to read the Bible. One school teacher in the Phillipsburg School District in New Jersey was fired for giving a student the Bible. Substitute teacher Walt Tutka let the class out, and as they went through the door, all he said to them was, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Remember that. No pushing." And one of the kids the next day asked him where that saying came from, and he said, "The Bible." And the boy said, "Where in the Bible?" And he took his Bible out of his drawer, and he showed him where it was, and the boy said, "I don't have a Bible." So he gave him a Bible. He was suspended for that. For 2 years, they fought in a court. Finally, he was reinstated. In the Seattle area, at Bremerton High School, a coach by the name of Joe Kennedy was fired because he had a prayer with his team at the end of the season on the field. And I could continue with dozens and dozens of stories about discrimination and lawsuits and actual hatred toward Christians in America. But the troubles that we face are nothing like what the Smyrna Christians were facing. Jesus even tells them that they're going to be put into prison for 10 days. You know, more sufferings to come. Now, don't think that 10 days is a literal 10 days, you know. It's a short period of time. You're going to go to prison. You're not going to be there forever. You know, you're going to be there for a short period of time. Not literally 10 days, but, you know, you're going to be able to put up with it. It's temporary. Some of the Christians in Smyrna were thrown into prison. Some were killed for their faith. Some had their property confiscated. Some had their citizenship revoked. Others were tortured. Life as a Christian in Smyrna was tough. Now, here in America, we do face some difficulties as Christians, but nothing compared to the troubles and sufferings of many Christians throughout history, in the Bible times and throughout history, and even today. The year was AD 155, just 60 years after John wrote the book of Revelation. And the church in Smyrna is still facing persecution. 60 years later, still facing persecution. A man by the name of Polycarp was bishop at the church in Smyrna. In his youth, Polycarp had been taught in Ephesus by the Apostle John. Think of that. This man sat at the feet of the Apostle John. He sat and learned from the Apostle John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation, the one who's writing this letter to the church. Polycarp was probably, he's 86 now, in 155, he is probably around 26 years old when the church of Smyrna received this letter of Revelation from John, and good chance that Polycarp is the one, the messenger in the church, the angel in the church, the preacher who stood up and read this letter to the congregation. Anyhow, it's AD 155. The public games are being held at the amphitheater. The place is crowded. It's like the 4th of July here in America, you know. Everyone's patriotic, and they got excited. And they began to yell against the Christians, and especially Polycarp. He was a well-known Christian in the city. He was called an atheist because he did not believe in the many pagan gods. So they were yelling, bring the atheist here. So the police actually went and got Polycarp, and the captain of the guard did not want to see Polycarp put to death. He's an old man. He's 86 years old. And he says, what's the big deal about saying Caesar is Lord? Just when we get there, just say that, it'll all be over. But Polycarp would not do that. When he entered the arena, the proconsul gave him a choice of cursing the name of Christ and making a sacrifice to Caesar or death. 86 years have I served him, Polycarp said, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king now? And he was put to death. 86-year-old man, put to death, burned at the stake. He took a stand. But the persecution of Christians is not something that just happened thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago. Today, in our world, there are 40 nations where Christians face a rather high level of persecution. In some nations, it's illegal to own a Bible. In some, it's illegal to share your faith or to teach your kids about Jesus. Those who go against these rules face opposition from the government, harassment, arrest, torture, and even death. What's amazing is that the church is growing in many of these areas where the persecution is so strong. North Korea has topped the list for persecuting Christians for years. Aid to the Church in Need, that is a faith-based organization in the United Kingdom, they report that at least 200,000 Christians have gone missing in North Korea since 1953. Today, there are more than 30,000 Christians imprisoned in concentration camps in North Korea, where they do hard labor, where their life expectancy is 10 years at the most. And the only reason they are in these concentration camps is because of their faith in Jesus Christ. 30,000 Christians. According to the group Christian Solidarity Worldwide, violent incidents against Christians in North Korea include being hung on the cross over a fire. Imagine that. Crushed under a steamroller, herded off bridges, and trampled underfoot. Life for many Christians around the world, you see, is very tough. 6 years ago, think about that, just 6 years ago, North Korea was the only nation to score an extreme level of persecution of Christians. 6 years ago, North Korea, the only one. Today, 10 other nations are added to that list where Christians face extreme persecution. 260 million Christians in the world experience high levels of persecution just because they have chosen to be a follower of Christ. That means one out of nine Christians in the world face persecution. In the last year, within this last year, 2,983 Christians were killed because of their faith. In the last year, 3,711 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, and put in prison. In this last year, over 9,488 churches were attacked. A while back, I read about a Christian missionary group in Southeast Asia. It's called Asian Access. In this particular part of the world, persecution is severe. In Asia, in India, India is just getting worse and worse and worse in persecution. One of the top 10 countries, I think they're number 4 as far as extreme persecution against Christians. So when these Christians evangelize and somebody wants to be baptized, they said, you need to understand what you're getting into. Remember Jesus said, count the cost. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. But he said, count the cost of what that means. So these Christians will tell them before they're baptized, they'll tell them, are you willing to leave your home and to lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to be put in prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Because those things are real possibilities once you are baptized to become a Christian. And yet, even though that's dangerous, the church continues to thrive and grow in that area. And as we think about the Polycarp, and as you think about the Christians of Smyrna, as we think about these other Christians of the world, they ought to inspire us to take a strong stand for Jesus Christ, to be faithful. These Christians faced persecution. That was one problem. But the other problem was they faced poverty. We're told in verse 9 that the church was a poor church. Now, there are two words for poverty in the Bible. One simply means you don't have much. You know, you're living on very little. The other one means destitute. And that's the word that's used here. These people were destitute. They had nothing. If you went to the church, they didn't have padded pews and carpet. They didn't have chandeliers and air conditioning. They didn't have a budget. I mean, not a big budget. They didn't have a budget. They were dirt poor. You know, we joke about being poor. We say we were so poor when we were growing up, the ducks had to throw us bread. You know, we were poor. We were so poor we couldn't even afford to pay attention. We were so poor we had to eat our cereal with a fork to save the milk. I mean, we were poor. We were so poor our dog got nervous every Thanksgiving. Take a moment and get that one. We were so poor at Christmas time, Mom and Dad wrote the word coal on a piece of paper. We were so poor, when we grew up, we lived in a toadstool. There wasn't much room, but it was home. Oh, I know, that's a terrible one, isn't it? You're going to listen to the podcast to get that one later, I know. We were so poor, I walked into the house and stepped on a cigarette. Mom said, "Who turned off the heat?" I mean, we know that there are some people who are really poor. We joke about being poor. But poverty was no joking matter for these Christians of Smyrna. Because they were believers in Christ, they were poor. If someone saw them going to worship on Sunday morning, they could lose their job on Monday. If someone saw them going to worship on Sunday, they could be in prison on Monday. If someone saw them going to worship on Sunday, they could be evicted from their home on Monday. Not having the proper paperwork that said, you know, that you worship Caesar as Lord. What that meant is hunger. That meant living in poverty. In the middle of a rich, thriving city, these Christians were destitute for one reason, because of their faith. Now they faced one other problem, and that was slander. There were some Jews in the city who were slandering the Christians, lying about the Christians. Jesus says they're from the synagogue of Satan. That doesn't surprise us because Satan is the father of lies, and he threw lies out about Jesus, and he's now having these people throw lies about these Christians. The lies were lies. It was slander. And yet people believed what was being said. Why did they believe what was being said about the Christians? Because they wanted to. They didn't check the facts. It's like listening to news today. You hear all this stuff thrown out there, and people just believe it. Never checking into the facts. Just believe it. We're not told what specific lies the Jews told about the Christians, but the lies were told not only by the Jews, but by the pagans. Many early Christians faced lies. In Acts chapter 25, we read that the Jews followed Paul and even took him to court before Festus, and they threw out all these charges against him, but none of them stuck because they weren't real. They made them up. I guess they thought, you know, if we just say one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to believe that Paul did something wrong. I mean, he has all these accusations against him. Christians in the early days were slandered. They were lied about. People said that they were cannibals. And why would people say that? Why would they say Christians practice cannibalism? Well, because we take the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now, no one bothered to check into it. They didn't care. They just wanted to believe that because they disliked the Christians. The Christians were accused of being atheists because they only believed in one God. They were accused of immorality because they greeted each other with a holy kiss and talked so much about love. They were accused of self-righteousness, accused of thinking they were holier than thou. Now, that's an interesting kind of contradiction, isn't it? First, they accused the Christians of being immoral. Then they accused the Christians of having this holier-than-thou attitude. Now, those accusations were foolishness, but the people who wanted to believe them did. And so these Christians were slandered. And the people who slandered them, lied about them, got away with it. So these Christians were facing hard times. Afflictions, poverty, slander. What did Jesus tell them? How are they to handle the suffering? What hope did Jesus give them? Well, Jesus teaches them. And he encourages them from the very first words he said in this letter. He begins this letter and says, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. Now, what does that mean? These are the words of him who is the first and the last. Well, it simply means he is God. Jesus is saying, I am God. First and the last was a title used of God in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 12 through 13. Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. Now watch this. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand has spread out the heavens when I summon them. They all stand together. So you see, Jesus, right off the bat here, he's telling these Christians in Smyrna, you're not suffering because I am weak. You are not suffering because I have no power to help you. I'm God. I am the first and the last. I am the creator of the universe. I can put a stop to what's happening in a moment. But then he adds this. He says to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these are the words of the first and last who died. So Jesus is saying, even though I'm God, you know what happened to me. I died. I died even though I could have called 12 legions of angels to get me off the cross. I died. I died not because I was powerless. I died for a purpose. I suffered and died, but that's not how it ended. And then he continues, the first and the last who died and came to life again. I died, but the grave could not hold me. I have the power over life and death. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live even though he dies. A death is something that comes to all of us. It will come to those who are persecuting the Christians, and it will come to the Christians in one way or another. Death is inevitable, but not the second death. And that's what Jesus tells these Christians at the end of the letter. In verse 11, he says, you will not be hurt by the second death. That's the promise he makes them. Now, what's the second death? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it's the lake of fire, or in other words, it's hell. They will not face hell because of their faith. And then Jesus says in verse 9, I know your afflictions. I had a preacher friend of mine who had a funeral for a small child, a little boy. And the mother was so grief-stricken that she couldn't hardly do anything, hardly stand up. She would faint. She couldn't eat. When she ate, she threw up. She was there at the calling hour, sitting, standing at times, and just weeping. And as the preacher went through the line, he said to the mother, he said, God knows what you're going through. And he's here to walk with you through the valley. And that mother just grabbed the jacket of the preacher and looked right in his eyes. And she said to him, what does God know? And then she stopped. And she put her head down and she just cried. She was angry. The preacher said, I don't know how she was going to finish the sentence for sure, but I think she was going to say, what does God know about losing a son? And in that moment, she realized that he knew. God knew what she was going through. He experienced what she was going through. So when Jesus says to the Christians of Smyrna, I know your afflictions, he not only knows what's happening to them, he has experienced what's happening to them. He was persecuted. He was tortured. He lived in poverty. Jesus said, the foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man is nowhere to lay his head. And along with that, just like the Christians of Smyrna, he was slandered. The Jews spread all kind of lies about Jesus. They accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of drunkenness and said he was doing the work of the devil. So Jesus knew firsthand what these Christians of Smyrna were going through. And he knows what we're going through. He is God. Our problems, our sorrows, our troubles don't escape his attention. Revelation 2:9, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. They were poor when it came to material things, but they were rich when it came to spiritual things. When the rich young ruler would not follow Jesus because of his wealth, Jesus said, what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet loses his soul? These Christians were poor toward the world, but they were rich in God. So Jesus writes him this letter and he commends them for what they are doing. These Christians have God's ear. They have God's attention. They have God's promises. They are rich toward God. So in verse 10, Jesus says to them, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Now the Greek word for crown here is the word stephanos. It is not the crown that would put on the head of a king. It was a crown or a wreath that was won in a competition. So Jesus is saying to these older Christians, you remain faithful and you're going to receive the victor's crown. And that victor's crown is eternal life. You guys are not the losers in this event called life. You are victors. In spite of troubles, in spite of difficulties, in spite of problems you may face in this world, you are the victors. Now, as we read this letter and we see Jesus commending this church, we need to think, you know, we need to hear. That's what he says. If you have ears, hear. What would Jesus say to us as we face these minor difficulties in this world that sometimes can deter us from doing what we ought to do for Christ? Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to receive that crown because we take our stand for Jesus? That is my hope and that is my prayer for us today. We're going to close with a prayer, and after we close with a prayer, the ushers will let you out pew by pew. Good to see you here this morning. Let's close. Father, we're thankful for your blessings, for the opportunity to worship you. We're thankful for your word. We understand that Satan is in this world. We understand as Christians we're going to face pressure in different ways. And Satan knows just how much pressure to put on us, just enough pressure to keep us from doing what you would have us to do. He's so good at throwing out the lies and the slander. And help us, Father, to remain faithful. No matter what people say, no matter what happens, help us, Father, to be faithful even to the point of death. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you for listening. We are meeting again on Sunday for one service at 10 a.m. and following the recommended social distancing protocol. Our midweek services are still online only. Stay safe and have a great week.